What a joy and what a gift it is each Sunday to do what we do here as followers of Jesus Christ gather around the world again today to be reminded that our worth is ultimately found in Jesus Christ and in his cross. And the wonder of that as well is that when we learn this, we grasp what is an infinite gift about worship, and that is to give all our hearts, which is in worship, which is to give worth to the one who made us for this. And we're going to look at that this morning as we open God's Word. I invite you to turn in a Bible to Psalm 113. The words will be on a screen in just a moment as well. But we are in a series. It's a summer series. I did confirm this is our eighth summer. Last Sunday I said maybe it was our seventh or eighth, but it is. It's our eighth summer in the Psalms together. And what I said last Sunday, I just want to repeat here, and that is that when Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and this is a church that's faithful to Jesus Christ, committed to the gospel, but facing some oppression, he says to them, I want you to live your whole life for Christ. And in the process, he says, here's what I want you to do for each other. I want you to speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. I don't know how well we do that. In fact, I'm pretty sure we don't do it as we ought to. But imagine if we did this more. If we took what we're going to do again this morning, which is open a psalm and say, this is a psalm that Paul would say we should speak to each other. Speak in a way of sometimes correcting, oftentimes encouraging, but in all ways building up the body of Christ. And we're going to continue that journey as well this morning as we turn to Psalm 113. It's a psalm of praise, and you'll hear that. It's very clear. It teaches us, ultimately, what is to be central to our worship. But we're also going to talk about the who and the how and when and such of worship, and you'll find that here in this psalm as well. But ultimately, we're going to hear that the why of worship. Why do we worship only one God? Why do we worship only one in all this world? And it's because there is only one who is worthy. And there's one alone, who stands apart from everything else. And that's what we're going to hear this morning. Before we open God's Word, though, join me in a time of prayer. Let's pray together. God in heaven, we ask that now through your Holy Spirit, as we gather to sit here at the feet of your Word, we pray that you would enlighten us, remind us, teach us, rebuke us, correct us, train us in all ways of the following of Christ that you call us to. And I pray that through the working of your Holy Spirit, that the words that I speak would be a benefit to the hearts of God's people, and that together we would grasp a deeper wonder at the words we just sang a moment ago, which is that our worth is found in Christ and in Christ alone. To him we give the glory and praise. Amen. Invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Psalm 113, not a long psalm, but a very beautiful psalm about worship and calling us to worship again this morning. Let's listen here now to God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is God's word for us. You may be seated once again. As a kid, when I went to a doctor's appointment or sometimes even to a dentist appointment, one of the ways that I would pass the time in the waiting room is by perusing and spending time in the Highlight magazine. Anybody here know what the Highlight magazine is? Am I that old? Anyway, this was a wonderful, I was kind of surprised this week to find out it's still in production. It's been around since like the 1950s, and it's still in production, but you probably will find it more on an app than you would in print. Welcome to the 21st century. And but it is still available in print if you're curious, and maybe your heart's thinking, man, maybe I should renew my subscription to Highlight Magazine this morning. I don't know. But anyways, one of the ways I would pass the time as I was waiting for the doctor, and I went to the doctor fairly often. I had to get a lot of allergy shots and stuff, but I would pass the time by perusing my way through the Highlight magazine. And my favorite puzzle was called Double Check. Double Check, not very difficult to figure out. Two seemingly identical pictures are placed next to each other. And the key or the challenge was to figure out what the differences were. It was a double check. You have one picture, maybe it was a picture of a landscape with animals and such, or often they were black and white and penciled in, and then you had to figure out where were the differences. And sometimes, I will say as a side note, and kind of stirs up in me, it really annoyed me when the kid before me would pencil them in. Anyway, sometimes the differences were obvious. I mean, it was so apparent just by a quick glance at the picture. You just knew. I mean, one of these pictures is not like the other. At times, I must confess, it would take me a couple doctor's appointments to figure it out. I mention all of this because, in part, Psalm 113 is that kind of psalm for us this morning. It's a double-check psalm. It's an opportunity when it comes to the life of worship in God's people to double check our approach and our practice of worship. Here's just two basic truths I want to start out with this morning that sort of set the tone of where Psalm 113 goes. And the first one is this, that our worship, and as Reformed believers, we believe this very strongly, our worship needs to be shaped by who God is and by what he says in his word. We call this the regulative principle of worship. We don't enforce it strictly per se, but we say we ought to worship as God wants us to worship, and God is the center of who we are. The second truth is this, we're terrible at this. We really are. We don't always get it right. And so for centuries, as part of the culture and the life of the worship of God's people, they would go to a psalm like Psalm 113. The problem is, again, that we don't always get this worship right. Paul talks about this, actually, in Romans 1. He says, too often we exchange a truth for a lie, and the worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen, says Paul. What Paul is touching on here in Romans 1 is really the problem of idolatry. And don't think for a moment that we have less of an idolatry issue than they did in that day. You see, we have a God-given, and it's a beautiful thing, we have a God-given desire to worship. But because of our sinful nature, which is always at work in us, we give our worship to what we value most, and too often what we value most is not who is most valuable. And that's what we're going to see this morning. You see, this is what idolatry does. Idolatry, in some sense, is the root of all sin. What it does is it steals glory. It steals glory from the one who should be getting all the glory. And we do this, I mean, in probably unknown ways in our life. We worship, we value things that should not be given that sort of value. Right? And that's idolatry because it's stealing glory. It's taking glory from God, to whom it's all due, as Paul tells us here. And we give it to something else. Now, it could be any number of things. You can hit the low-hanging fruit here, and sometimes we worship our job, or we worship sports, or we worship our identity and our looks. I mean, it's hard. It's a lot of hard work, and we are notoriously good at getting it wrong. And that's why God gives us, and we need, Psalm 113. Tempted as we are, and we are every day, tempted as we are to worship what cannot carry the weight of that kind of glory, Psalm 113 shows us why God alone is worthy. And so this is like a double check moment for us. We're going to reset our hearts as we spend a little time in this psalm to be reminded through God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit that the needle of our hearts needs to get put back where it needs to be. And it needs to be for the glory of God. So let's look at our psalm this morning. It begins and ends in the same way. Hallelujah, it says. Praise the Lord. We're going to hear in verses 4 through the rest of it through 9 why he should get all that worship. But here's the opening volley of worship for God's people who've just made their way through life. They're back in the temple and they've done things wrong as we've done wrong. And the psalmist says, okay, praise the Lord. And it's vital that we know who is worthy of our worship. A great example of this is actually a funeral from quite a few years ago. It was Louis XIV's funeral all the way back in 1715. Louis XIV was a king of France, and he called himself Louis the Great. And he actually reigned for 72 years. It was a phenomenal session of leadership, but he was also very pompous, very arrogant about himself. His court was magnificent. History books tell us this. But he made a plan for his funeral. And he made a plan for his funeral. He says, I want my funeral to be just as spectacular as my life has been. And to magnify his greatness, he gave orders that Notre Dame be dimly lit with one candle set above his golden casket. That way, every eye in the place would be glued on the greatness of King Louis XIV. History tells us that thousands of people gathered, many waited, in hushed silence as Bishop Massillon, who presided over the service, rose to speak. But before even a word came out of his mouth, to the astonishment of the thousands of people who were gathered there day, he reached over and he snuffed out the candle representing the late king's greatness. And he said these four simple words, only God is great. Of course, his words were in many ways an astonishing reminder to those in attendance of the true place of the late king. Our needle in our hearts too often goes towards self-worship than God-worship. And so the psalmist says right out of the gate, here it is, God's people, praise. Sure, well, that's easy. No, praise the Lord. Praise the one who is worthy. Here's the double check game coming through. Here you have two pictures. You have the great God who is worthy, and you got every idol of this world. And the psalmist saying, hey, there is just no comparison. No comparison at all. One of these is not like the other. Well, then if you see in your psalm, let's look at verses 1 to 3, and I'm going to cover this very quickly, but the psalmist says, well, let's talk about some things. Who? Who's responsible for this worship? Well, it's not the world in general, although ultimately, as Paul says in Romans 1 and 2, it is. But he says, no, it's the servants of the Lord. Who's responsible for getting the needle of the heart pointed in the right direction? It's those who are caught up, those who are committed to, those who are focused on the name of the Lord. And we'll get back to that in a moment. God is saying to you this morning, because you belong to this group, if you're in Jesus Christ, if you are set apart in Jesus, the praise of your life, the praise of my life is for the one who redeems our life from the pit. Who is responsible? You are. I am. Well, when? That's the next question. Verse 2, when should we do it? The answer is always. Psalmist says, both now and forevermore. Not only is there no one like our God, there's no moment when genuine worship is inappropriate. It's an eternal exercise with daily application. God wants us to prioritize worship always. Not just when it's easy to do so, but when it isn't. And this, for example, I thought about that this week, and an example from Scripture comes to mind, and I thought of the three friends in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar's about to throw them into the fiery pit, and they're threatened to be burned to crisp. And what do they say? They say, you know what, even if God doesn't deliver us from the fire, yet we will still worship him. Where? Even in the fiery furnace. Even there, their devotion to God, the needle of their heart, got this priority right. Who? God's servants. When? Always. And here's a quick one on where. And I think the answer is pretty clear, right? From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets again. That's a lot of real estate. It's a whole lot of real estate. And the key here is that it falls, all of it, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Where should we worship? Where should the needle of our hearts? Where should we be understanding in the double check moment that there's only one worthy? And it's not only always, it's everywhere. But I'll warn you, and I believe this is partly why God does this in verses 1 to 3. The one piece of real estate in this whole world that's the hardest to do this right is in the human heart. It's right inside of our own heart. And that's why three times in this verses you find the psalmist brings up the name of the Lord. We live today in the 21st century, we live at a time when expressive individualism reigns. Its core belief, and I know I've mentioned this before, but its core belief is that being your authentic self is the goal of life. And the highest good that you could possibly achieve in this world is to be true to no one else but your own heart. It's a terribly oppressive worldview, and yet it's the reigning one of our day. Now, there's nothing new under the sun, to use the wisdom of Ecclesiastes for a moment. There's nothing new under the sun about this, but I raise it to point out why you and I need Psalm 113. Because the world says you need to look inward. The psalmist says, no, you need to look upward. You need to look up to the name of the Lord. You need to look upward, and to do so, here's a key principle of this, to do so is to basically say, from a Christian perspective and a biblical perspective, that there is something, and ultimately there is someone who is greater than you are. There is something, and ultimately someone who is outside of us and above us. And he is. And as the psalmist asks, is there anyone like him? And there isn't. And what we need for our sin-steeped hearts is not self-expression, although I think self-expression's not all wrong, right? We are individuals and such. The goal is not to live your truth. The goal is to live his truth, to live the one who made you for himself. And so I think a great exercise, if I were to do one here with you this morning, in this double-check moment, we have two images in front of us, two pictures. And when we worship, both here corporately, but again, worship is always and everywhere, but wherever we worship, the big great thing to ask is, why do I worship? I mean, what am I looking for in this moment? What's the priority? Even here in this place, what's the priority? Is it to feel good? Is it to get something out of it? Or am I here because I'm listening to Psalm 113 and I understand I need to give glory to God? I need to praise his name. I need to make it all about him. Not my truth, his truth. Not my person, his person. Not me, him. I want to rejoice in Jesus. I want to glory in God. I want to rest in the great work of the cross. I want to see the sovereignty of the King. I want to give my heart to him. This is an important test. Because I know the answer to the first one in my own heart too often. Psalm 113, God invites us to do this double check moment. And let's do that this morning. Let's have this double check moment and say, what am I here for? Well, may it be, as the psalmist says, to get the needle of my heart back to where it needs to be. To praise the one and to make him my priority. Because only God is great. Only God is great. And then the psalmist talks about who worships him and when and where. But let's look at the last part of the psalm this morning. And this is important because here's the why. Here's the why. Why is God set apart? Why is God worthy? And the psalmist answers, I'm just going to group it all under two headings, and he answers basically, well, it's because of his transcendence and his immanence. And I know those sound like big theological words, but they're very impressively practical. God's transcendence and his immanence. And let's just look at him briefly here. God is wholly transcendent, and he is beautifully immanent. The transcendence really is what sets him apart. He is infinite. We are finite. He has no source, no beginning, no end. He's perfect in every way. Simply put, he is God and we are not. And where he sits, says the psalmist, as one whose glory is over all. He not only has to look down to see the heavens, he also has to look down to see the earth. The transcendence of God. I'm going to talk in a minute about what does it mean to not recognize this. But here's the psalmist saying, why do we worship? It's his transcendence. But it's not only his transcendence. You see in the latter part of the psalm, it's also that our God is immanent. He's involved with the world he created. Despite how small we are, despite how sinful we are, he is kind and compassionate. To use a wonderful phrase from the Old Testament, he is kind and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He dwells in the heavens, and yet, says the psalmist, he feels at home among the lowly. He sits on the high, but also on the ash heap with the needy, and he lifts them up. That's what the psalmist is saying. He says the needy and the poor, he puts them on the same place as princes. He lifts them up so as, and we sang this earlier in the song after the time of confession, where is my worth? Well, it's not in what I own. It's but to whom I belong. I rejoice in my Redeemer, precious Savior, wellspring of my soul. Why does the why of worship matter? As you and I are thinking about this here corporately, but you're also going to go back like I am into the week. Why does the why of our worship matter? Well, let's think about this from this perspective. What if we don't think about the transcendence of God? What does it mean? Consider what would happen if we forgot that God is transcendent. Well, it would mean that we do not revere him. We are not having a healthy awe of him. And that will impact not only our worship, it will impact our walk with Jesus. Because that which we do not revere, we will not respect. And humility is replaced with arrogance, obedience with rebellion, and what happens is our worship falters. And there's a heart check for us this morning. In your worship life, if you're like, I'm not sure where, maybe you've misplaced the grasp of the transcendence of God. Maybe you've underestimated the holiness of our King through Jesus Christ. And that might be what's going to turn around some of your own walk with Jesus and your worship life. It's just to have a greater awe of the holiness of God. The other issue is maybe we've forgotten that he is immanent. And that too will impact our worship. That too will have a negative impact. Because if we don't see that he's here among us, that he is present here, then one of the effects is that, quite frankly, I'm not going to care about you as much. That's what Scripture tells us. It's as we love God that we will love our neighbor. That's how it works. But it's not only, again, our worship. It's going to also be about the daily impact of what I do every day. I'm going to find it hard to believe that I'm loved by God if I don't think he's also immanent and that he loves my neighbor who needs Jesus. He's going to become something, and this is a New Age theology, which is rampant in our world today. God becomes something abstract. God becomes somebody who is separate from our daily life. And so we just sort of have this vibe of God instead of the presence. And if we don't have a sense of the imminence or presence of God, our prayer life's going to suffer. Our time in God's Word's going to go downhill. All of this stuff. So let that be a heart check for us this morning. In the needle of our heart and worship life, maybe we have a sense of the transcendence of him, but we've forgotten about the imminence of God and that he's here with us and he cares about all of us, all the details. He's not remote. And so he doesn't neglect us, and we ought not to neglect him. And that's just the latter part of Psalm 113, and I encourage us this week to spend some time in this passage as we think about this, but now we're going to look at this. You know, here's the good news. Here's the good news. God is transcendent, God is immanent, and ultimately we have Christ to bridge the gap in all of it. Through Psalm 113, God reminds us that the grounds of our worship, the grounds of everything, ultimately rests in Jesus Christ. Because through the cross of Christ, we see that our worth is our opportunity to give all the worth to him. We see that there is truly nobody like him. Jesus, well, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And what that means is that Jesus was willingly wanting to become like sin for us. And in his death and in his resurrection, he redeems us to the Father so that the needle of our heart can get right again. And for all he has done, let's give praise to him. For all that Christ has accomplished, let's give worship to the Father. Because apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have no access to God. We wouldn't know his transcendence or his immanence, ultimately. But through the atoning work of the cross for you and for me, and if you surrender your life to this cross and Christ, that's what makes our worship acceptable. So let's praise the one who calls us to this life of worship again this morning. I don't know where the needle of your heart is and all of this stuff. I know where mine gets off some days. So we spend some time, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, speaking with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other. Let this be an encouragement, or just a re-encouragement for us as we think about this worship, as we get to increasingly grow in this, to heed the call of the psalmist when he says, praise the Lord, draw near to him, praise Christ, draw near to God. And let that be, for our good and for his glory, the rhythm of our worship again. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as we talk about this most incredible work and wonder of worship, we pray that you would help revive us again. Renew our worship of this one who is unlike everything else in this world. Revive our hearts again so the needle is full throttle again on what it means to worship you as the servants of the Lord, the name of the Lord. Father, I pray this work not only for my own heart, but for every heart here this morning. And ultimately, because Jesus says that when we live for Jesus in this way, our good works are done before our neighbors, and they too might glorify the Father. They too might get the needle of their heart right. Do this, O God, for the glory of your name, for our good, as we worship you in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.